Heavenly Father, Lord, may they not be strange to us this morning, but may they be awesome and wonderful. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning, and I pray that if there's any here, Lord, who are paralyzed, I pray that you would touch them in a special way and that you would make them whole and free them. By the power of your word, the presence of your Holy Spirit here, we ask that you would move among us in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Sin is an affront to God. When confronted by Nathan the prophet, David said very succinctly, "I have sinned against the Lord." And concerning this situation and this confrontation, David went on to write the 52nd Psalm, in which he wrote, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." So because sin is an affront to God alone, and sin can only be committed against God, then God alone can define sin, and God alone can forgive sin. The Pharisees understood this, and they were correct according to their own doctrine to question Jesus, who was, to them, just a man. As far as they were concerned, he was a man and a great teacher. But to question his claim to have forgiven the sin of the paralytic was going a little too far. There was certainly a misunderstanding. For the Pharisees, forgiveness and favor with God came from strict adherence to the law. And the Christian faith, for you and I, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, forgiveness and favor with God comes through Christ alone. And what these people were witnessing and hearing, they considered and the word that Luke uses is paradoxos. And they said it's strange things. Today we have witnessed paradoxos, some strange things. A paradox, is defined as a seemingly contradictory statement that may be nonetheless true. A person or thing exhibiting apparently contradictory characteristics, or a statement contrary to received opinion. And in our text this morning, we see each of those being displayed either by the person or the message of Jesus Christ. And in our text this morning, Jesus reveals his authority not only over physical ailments, but also over spiritual ailments, a spiritual paralysis, if you will. And so we see verse 15, as he had cleansed the leper, it says that it says the report went around concerning him, speaking of Jesus all the more. And that report is the word logos. It means divine expression. It's his fame had started spreading. And so we see that as his fame started spreading, that the religious authorities started taking notice. They started hearing how demons are afraid of him and come out at his very command. That he commands diseases to depart, and they leave the person that they had been inflicting. Lepers are showing up at the temple to have the Levitical sacrifices made that would declare them clean, as prescribed through the law in Leviticus. The interesting thing about that, it had to have thrown them for a loop, because there is no known record of those sacrifices ever having been performed prior to Jesus' day, as if the priests never ever had to do the sacrifices and declare a leper clean. Could you imagine that? I think it's Ananias and Caiaphas, the first ones to have a leper come up and say, "I've been instructed by, you know, Jesus of Nazareth. He told me to come, that he's healed me and he's made me clean, and you're to give the sacrifices per the law," which they knew the law. It had to have been throwing them for a loop. And so his fame is moving all around and going all around. just as the authorities in Nazareth, remember, had tried to kill Jesus when he stood up to read that messianic prophecy from Isaiah. And he would tell them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And now the big guns from all the regions are traveling to Capernaum to see and hear for themselves who this Jesus is and who he claims to be. There are scribes and Pharisees that are on the move. A Pharisee is from the word that means to separate or to divide. These were the separatists. Josephus estimated that there were over 6,000 Pharisees in Israel at this time. And then there were the scribes, the ones who copied the law painstakingly. They took it very seriously. They would measure the words. They would count when they were done, each of the scriptures, to make sure that the words from the original text were the exact same amount of words as what they had just written. When they would come to the word Lord, they would stop, put down their pen, and they would ceremonially clean themselves before going back and inscribing the scriptures again. These men were experts on the law because they spent their whole life with the law. They were the PhDs, if you were, of the pharmaceutical community and the religious leaders. And so we have this huge crowd packed into a home. It's very likely that it was Peter's home. And Jesus is properly prepared, verse 16, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Jesus removed himself, and the word for prayed means worshiped. And I almost, that time this morning almost felt like that a time of removal, that time in the wilderness, that time of preparation, just I believe as Jesus would do and as he would experience. And for the Christian, prayer should be a time of first retreat, a time away from the hustle and bustle. The word wilderness means lonesome or solitary, to go to a solitary place, to be alone with the Lord. It is voluntary, solitary confinement. And the question is, do you have that time? Now, there's all kinds of equations and variables, and people have, you know, they'll say you have to have an hour, you need at least 2 hours. Look, he doesn't prescribe an amount of time. He prescribes a way and an alone time. Do you have 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes that you can go to a quiet place and spend some time worshiping the Lord? Very important, Christian. Secondly, prayer should be a time of refreshment for you, when you can plug into the omnipotent God and get the spiritual batteries recharged. And Jesus, we see often going and getting refreshed and recharged and prepared. And thirdly, it should be a time of refilling. You see, Jesus went to this meeting with the power of Jehovah God with him to heal, Scripture says. And so he was prepared because he knew what was coming. And verse 17, it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. In our text, in italics is present to give some meaning. Literally, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And notice what Jesus is doing. A quick note, he was teaching. First and foremost in Jesus' ministry was teaching. Everything else followed teaching. And the authorities, no doubt, were there to test and to scrutinize Jesus' doctrine. And he was aware of that, to see if it measured up to the law and the standards that the religious authorities had set. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. There is an indication of something more than just the physical that Jesus would be addressing at this meeting. The initial audience is not the sick and the indigent, but the religious leaders. Their ailment was hidden. It was not outward. And Jesus is about to reveal something they were not prepared for. Something that would be a paradox to them. A need that they all had, but were not aware of. You see, they needed healing that God alone can provide. And they were about to get a practical lesson that the healing Jesus provides goes far beyond the physical. And so verse 18, it says, Behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they sought to bring him in and lay him before him. As they're sitting in this home listening to Jesus, a man all of a sudden starts coming down through a hole that has been made in the roof of the house. Some translations say he has palsy. Luke uses paraleo. It means to loosen besides, be relaxed, feeble. This man was feeble. He was unable to move on his own or care for himself. And there is much speculation, and we can often go to the speculation. Let's just take a look at it and then put it to bed. As to how this man became paralyzed, people like to get involved in these discussions. Historical tradition suggests it is a result of sexually transmitted disease that he had contracted. The Pharisees would believe his condition to be a result of sin and God's judgment upon that sin. Others suggest he was this way from birth. We are not told how he got this way. Yet it is a tragic physical predicament to be in paralysis. Maybe he had a few too many, and while he was fishing, he dove off the side of a boat into too shallow water. It's a sad thing, but we hear about it every summer here in Michigan, don't we? Boating tragedies and people going in head first and breaking their neck, breaking their back, paralyzed for life. Or repairing a roof, he fell and broke his back. Maybe he had gotten into a carriage accident on Capernaum Way, a very busy thoroughfare. And on the way here this morning at 4 whatever, dark 30, two accidents already reported on the radio this morning, tragic accidents. We don't know. Now all, listen, don't be astonished. And we need to be very careful as we address this and take a look at it. All sickness is because of sin. This is a true statement, yet we need to be careful how we apply this to sickness. There are some who will suggest that your sickness or your ailment is because of your sin, which is not always a true statement. It is a guilt trip that is falsely generalized to all sicknesses. Listen, sicknesses and ailments are a reality in all of our lives, not necessarily because of individual sin, but because of original sin. Do you understand that? Adam sinned, and because of that, sicknesses are a result of that original sin that is a reality for all of us. My sinuses on Wednesday were raw and they were sore. And it was a godsend that Pastor Chuck was out here with Harvest and was able to teach. Because I went home, I slept till 4. I mean, I from the time I got up, it just would not go away. Some would say that was because of some sin in my life. No, that was because my sinuses were reacting to something in the atmosphere that is a part of the curse because of the fall of man. Amen. It's a reality of all of our lives, the fallen nature of mankind, that we have to deal with these things occasionally. People get lung cancer who have never smoked in their lives. Cancer is a reality of man's fallen nature due to original sin. On the other hand, if somebody who's married has an extramarital affair, contracts an STD, then it can be said that he or she got the disease because of their sin. And that could be correct in that moment. But it's not always the case. Christian, if anybody's told you that you're suffering from something because of your own sin and that's not the case, don't believe them. But if you are suffering from a disease or an ailment because of your sin, you need to take it to the Lord and you need to lay it down and repent of it. For this man, it could have been either or. Yet we are told he has very specifically four friends who are very concerned about his condition, which I'm just going to throw this in and we're going to leave it alone because I might as well join the club. It could suggest that this condition befell him at some point along in life, in an otherwise healthy life. Because in these societies, in the society during Jesus' time, those that were sick from birth and could not move were often shunned by society. The chances or probability of someone who was born with paralysis having four friends this good was slim to none. So speculation will continue. But it is not really important how he became this way. It's not important how he became this way. What is important is what we are told, that this man is a paralyzed man and he was brought on a bed by friends. And they were determined for Jesus to see him. This is a man who has no other hope but these men that were carrying him. And verse 19 and 20, we're told, and when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. So when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Mark says they uncovered the roof, and literally they dug out the roof. The rooftops were a place where everybody would often, they were built to go and retreat to in the afternoon when the breeze would come up and it was hot. It was a place to cool off. It was often a planting, a plant or a place where there was planting. So the roofs were actually accessible in this society. So it wasn't uncommon to see people up on the roofs, especially in the afternoons and the evenings. But they were determined to get this man before Jesus. Christian, stop for a moment right now. And think about who was holding a corner of your sick bed. When you were empty, paralyzed by fears, hopelessness reigned in your heart. Was there somebody in your life determined to get you to Jesus? Thank God for friends like this man had, who had the faith to pray for you, pester you, tell you about the hope that is found in Jesus Christ, that he can heal you. Come to church. Some of you probably remember this. There's church tonight. You want to go? It's Sunday. I'm going to church. Come with me. The praise and worship is amazing. Pastor, but let me tell you who I want you to meet. I want you to meet Jesus. He'll be there. And I think we can all recognize somebody in our life that took a corner of our bed. I remember my coach in college, Coach Hamlow. Everything about, I think basketball was secondary to him. Unfortunately, it wasn't to me, but everything he did was pointing me to Jesus Christ. My mom, who I know is watching online right now, thank you, Mom. Happy Mother's Day. Your son is whole. My aunt, my Tanta, that's aunt in German. Any Germans here recognize that? Okay, Tanta. That's what we called her because we couldn't say Aunt Marlin when we were kids. Anybody else here have an aunt or an uncle who carried a corner of their bed? She's my surrogate mother. She's been amazing in my life. And I think about them right now. And I've joined in and we're carrying the corners of another bed. And until my brother is made whole. We'll be doing that, and I know my mom and my aunt are doing the same for him. Think about that and look at the contrast of these two groups in our text. On the other hand, there's one group of friends trying desperately and with determination to get their friend to Jesus Christ. And on the other, a crowd who is keeping this man from getting in to see Jesus Christ. Mark says they could not come near him because of the crowd. And I realize this morning I am going to be a party of one of two groups in the church. Either one group that carries the corners of the sick beds of the people who need to see Jesus Christ, or on the other hand, a group that just gets in the way. That group that's religious, pious, might even have good intentions, but they're just blocking the way for others to see Jesus. You know, the know-it-alls. The legalists that will tell you that you need Jesus and something else. The privileged, whatever it might be. And I have to ask this morning, Bill, are you building the wall or are you digging out the roof? Are you building the wall or are you digging out the roof? Are you one who is involved in others' lives, carrying the corners until, you know what, pester them. Pester them until they don't talk to you anymore, or they actually come and they hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and they're healed and made whole. What's the other option? They hate you? They're going to hate you if they get there and they were never told, or they were never bugged, or they were never bothered, and they find out that they're going to spend eternity apart from Jesus Christ. And so we have these two groups, and certainly I want to be of the group that's carrying corners, whatever that might be and whoever that might be. And it says when, and the scribes, sorry, so when he saw their faith, he said to a man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and he said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Now, when somebody starts reading my very thoughts, I'm probably going to rethink about who I'm dealing with. I mean, I'm no idiot, you know. Brent, I don't know if many of you know Brandon Asmar. Go ask him to do a card trick. Start, how did he do that, you know? And Jesus is sitting there and he's figuring out what they're reasoning in their hearts. And he tells them directly, these men, listen, had a correct doctrine. Only God can forgive, but they had an incomplete understanding. They didn't know that they were in the presence of God in the flesh. And so he addresses that and he says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Look, I told you in Nazareth who I am. I was very clear. I am the Messiah, the anointed one of God. I have been sent to preach the gospel to the poor. Release the captives. I'm the Son of Man. I am the Son of God. I am God in the flesh. You wanted to kill me before. And what he was doing was no different than what he had told them then. He was making it very obvious who he was and who he claimed to be. And know the deeper needs. Just as Jesus knew the thoughts of these scribes and Pharisees, he knew the thoughts of the paralytic on the stretcher. The deeper need was a paralyzed soul. Man, your sins are forgiven, he told him. In Mark, Mark said, son, your sins are forgiven. The word for son is technon, and it means a child, one that you your child. In other words, not ownership. But it's speaking, and this is in the context of what Mark wrote, my child. As he looked at him, he's saying, you're my child. Your sins are forgiven. Matthew adds, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. It's not, you know, hey, be happy that you're laying on the bed, which some people would read and go, that's kind of cruel. That's not what it says. That's not what it means. Jesus is telling him, and that be of good cheer, there's nothing to be afraid of. Fear not. Be of good cheer. You have nothing to fear. My child, there is nothing to be afraid of. Your sins are forgiven. And here Jesus is telling the religious authority that he alone, the Son of Man, has authority to forgive sins, to get to the deeper issue. And you're right, God alone can forgive sins, but I am that one. You see, as he said, Son of Man, what he was doing was referring back to the prophecy of Daniel, which they no doubt would understand. In Daniel 17:13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And they knew that that was speaking of Messiah. And he said, the Son of Man has authority over this, over sin. And the sad thing is, these Pharisees and scribes thought they were the authority to say who can forgive or not forgive. And they were sitting with the only one with that authority on earth. I do not have the authority to forgive your sin. No priest has authority to absolve you of your sins. Only Jesus has that authority, and the Father gave him that authority from heaven here on earth. And if you're here this morning and your soul is paralyzed by fear, by emptiness, by hopelessness, you need Jesus Christ to forgive you. And if you receive his forgiveness, you need to thank that person or those persons that carried the corner of your bed this morning. Some of you are going, well, which is the easier one to say? I mean, he did ask the question, right? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven than it is to say arise and walk, because there's no outward proof of the fact of whether or not your sins are forgiven, is there? The harder thing is to say get up and walk, and then have that person get up and walk. But there was a message in there that healing goes much deeper than the physical, that Jesus was addressing. And notice, when you look back to what it said, the power of God was present to heal them. And he was speaking to the hearts of the religious leaders and the religious authority, and through that, he wanted to get through to their paralysis, the ailment of their soul, and to see that it was sin that they needed to be forgiven of. And so he said, which is easier to say? Both would take a miracle only God can do. And so Jesus gives the immediate physical proof of his authority as he tells the man to get off his bed and walk. And guess what? He walks. One would ask, so then what would the proof be of his sins actually being forgiven? First, the power of the Lord was present to heal them, to make whole. And it says in verse 25, immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. This man was whole. Secondly, we're told in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, for this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. How would it be proven that this man was truly forgiven? I would know he was forgiven if he walks, and how he walks. Because he's going to be known by his fruits. And if you're forgiven, it should be evident in how you walk. Sadly, we see so many people who profess Christ and they're still lying in their sickbed. But we're to walk worthy of the Lord and worthy of the calling that we're given. And it says, 26, they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. You see, as I had said, that definition of a paradox was a seemingly contradictory statement that may nonetheless be true. Jesus said, God alone can forgive sins. But underlying that was, he was saying, I am forgiving this man's sin. It might be contradictory, a man saying that he is God, but we know that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. A person or thing exhibiting apparently contradictory characteristics, it falls under the same thing. Understanding that the Son of Man, this man Jesus, claimed the authority of the Father in heaven. And thirdly, a statement contrary to received opinion. These men were under the opinion that only that authority rested in heaven. And Jesus said, no, no, no. It has now come to earth. God has given it to me here on earth. And listen, that authority to be forgiven of sin was given to him for you this morning. There's no waiting. There's no guessing. And if you're here this morning because somebody's been carrying that corner till you've been here, listen, if it was mom, the greatest Mother's Day gift you can give is to accept this free gift of grace. See, they were staring right in the face of grace personified in the person of Jesus Christ, who will eventually, we will see, go to the cross and give his life, shed his blood for the remission of sin, and then have victory over death through his resurrection. But he was preparing them for that. So if you're here this morning and you have not received that free gift of grace, forgiveness of sins that comes only through Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for those who carried the corners of my sick bed and who have carried the corners of my brothers and sisters' sick beds. Lord, if there is anybody here this morning that needs to surrender their life to you and accept the forgiveness that comes only through you, Lord, I pray that you would quicken their hearts right now. That today it would finally be resolved. That they would desire to get off their sickbed of paralysis of their soul. Be washed, be cleaned, be made whole. And as eyes are closed, heads are bowed, if you want to receive that free gift of grace and give your life to Jesus Christ and accept that he is the one who can forgive your sins, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you this morning. I don't want you to leave without that opportunity. He is the one. He made it very clear. I thank you for those that are here. Now, Lord, I pray that if any have gotten back on their sick bed, Lord, that you would search our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in us, and then lead us into the way of everlasting life. And Lord, that you would challenge each one of us to not be those that are a part of the crowd that are blocking people from coming to see Jesus Christ, but that you would encourage, that you would refresh and refill us and empower us to be men and women carrying the corners of sick beds, Lord, to where they might see Jesus Christ very clearly. And I pray that Calvary Chapel, this place, would always be a sanctuary, a wilderness, a place apart where we can not only be refreshed, where we can retreat and be refilled, but that people would be able to very clearly see Jesus Christ and come to the saving knowledge that you provided through your cross. We thank you and we praise you. Bless our mothers that are here today. We pray that you would empower us to get involved in the lives of the lost this week until every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that you are Lord. So we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Before we sing, are we ready? Bring in...